I thought I'd start off today with a very bad John Wayne impersonation. I was trying to think, whoa, I don't know. There you go. Yeah. And supposedly there's this thing that John Wayne said. Of course, a lot of quotes get attributed to people you have no idea if they're true, except you look back and think, they would never use that word. But supposedly John Wayne said this: life is hard, and it's harder when you're stupid. And I guess that sounds like something John Wayne would say. I don't know. Life is hard, and it's harder when you're stupid. Of course, calling someone stupid nowadays isn't very politically correct. So, I don't know. Maybe we could change it to foolish? I don't know. Life is hard, and it's harder when you're foolish? Maybe a more positive biblical spin on that might be: life is hard, but it's easier when you have God's wisdom. That sounds pretty good. It says the same thing, right? But it's got that nice Christian positive spin on it. Plus, it reveals a chronic problem that most people face, and that is that we don't always know how to get the wisdom that we need. But thankfully, God has given us the book of James to help us out. And from our previous studies, you'll remember, because you've got excellent memories, right? For our previous study in James chapter 1 and verse 5, that God promised us that if any of us lacks wisdom, that we should ask him and he'd give it to us, all right? That doesn't necessarily mean a supernatural zap. You know, we often gain wisdom through our experiences, but it says that if we ask, God will give it to us. And that's good news for all of us because, let's face it, we could all use a little help in the wisdom department. The thing is, you know, again, we've got to ask for it. That's a part of the whole equation, right? Sadly, sometimes people don't even have enough wisdom to admit that they need God's help to ask for it. So it becomes a little bit of a problem. That said, suppose I were to ask, now let's just imagine this, because I'm not asking anyone to do this. Suppose I were to ask, would all the wise people stand up? Would you stand up or remain seated? Is it wise to remain seated or is it wise to stand up? Think about it. I mean, would you feel a little nervous to wonder, hey, is that some kind of a trick question? Or would you feel that it would be rather presumptuous if you stood up and said, yeah, I'm a wise person? It's like, Chuck, we know you're a wise guy. Okay, anyway. After all, you can be sure, you can't really, it's hard to judge that type of thing. You know, a foolish person, though, well, they might keep totally silent, trying to convince others that they're wise by their silence. And sometimes that's a good way to do that. But in the end, of course, wisdom and foolishness really can't be hidden. It's going to show itself one way or the other. All right, so with all that stuff floating around up in your mind, we're going to go ahead and read our main text from James chapter 3, and this is verses 13 through 18. Okay, James 3, 13 through 18. James rhetorically asks, not asking any of them to stand up, of course, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life. Deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. Hey, we've got a lot there, and I'm going to try to squeeze as much as we can into the time that we have. But if you take a look at the big picture of that passage, what James is doing is contrasting for us the differences between someone guided by God's wisdom wisdom from above, wisdom from heaven, and someone guided by worldly wisdom, or wisdom from below, or wisdom of the devil. So just how does a person behave who's being guided by God's wisdom? Well, again, this is what James says back in verse 13, right? He says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom." So when we look at that, we see that James has given us two tests to check to see if someone's being guided by God's wisdom. There's the good life or conduct, depending upon your translation, and the humble or, again, gentle deeds, depending upon your translation. So what does James mean by a good life or good conduct? Well, I mean, some translations would even call it good behavior, but it's really more than just good behavior, right? Another translation would talk about noble conduct. I kind of like that, noble conduct. Anyway, that's more like it, but not quite exactly it. And that's because the adjective that James is using here is more than good or noble, right? It actually means beautiful. And therefore, it describes something that's pleasing to the eye. And so when we apply that to people doing things, it means beautiful by reason of purity of heart and life. You know, think about it. As God's people who want to represent God in the best possible light to those around us, we need to keep in mind that, you know, unbelievers are watching us, whether we want to think so or not. They're watching all the time. And so we need to live the kind of life, that beautiful life, with good conduct that will cause others to want to know more about God. In other words, we need to be the kind of Christian who makes it easy to believe in Jesus. Think about that. Are we the type of Christian that makes it hard to believe in Jesus for others, or is it together, are we the type of Christian that makes it easy to believe in Jesus? And that's because all of us here really are either drawing people to Jesus or we're pushing them away all by our conduct. And when we show a beautiful life with good conduct, well, that's proving that we have God's wisdom. Okay? Another test that James mentions is humble or gentle or meek deeds. Try to give you all those different words that you see in different translations in that verse, all right? Think, well, okay, what does all that mean? Well, James is using the same Greek word here that Jesus used back in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 5 in the Beatitudes when he said, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." Now, what we need to understand is that to the ancient Greeks, meekness meant power under control. And so they use the word to describe a soothing medicine or a refreshing wind or a horse that had been tamed. Because if you think about it, all those things represent different forms of power that can be harnessed for good. And so a meek horse is by no means a weak horse. You know, it's just a powerful beast that's been brought under control. And so when it comes to you and me, a person guided by God's wisdom is someone who is humble or gentle or meek. And you can think, well, how does that play out in real life? Well, maybe it's dealing with disagreeable people, you know. Think about it. It's not all that hard to be that gentle when everything is okay, you know. But when you're under the gun, up against a deadline or surrounded by problems and you feel yourself getting really frustrated, that's when, you know, we either know that we're being guided by that meekness or not, right? We know meekness is either a part of our life or not at that point. Of course, the thing is, from what we see here, is it should be. Take a look at what the Apostle Paul had to say to Timothy over in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 24 and 25. There Paul writes to him saying that the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct. There's that meekness again. It doesn't mean you're weak, okay? It does. It's knowing the truth of God. It's defending the faith, but it's doing so in a way that, again, like we talked about, attracts people. It makes it easier for people to know Christ, and it doesn't repel them. It attracts them. And also, you know, in this case, it doesn't forcefully be aggressive. Instead, it gently accepts it because you have the strength and the power of God being channeled through in a way that is very respectful and gentle. Think about Jesus. With the exception of the Pharisees, who should have known better, he didn't go up to the average person and say, "You're a stupid idiot." Now, for the Pharisees, it was, "Whoa, you Pharisees!" Who, you know, but that's another thing, okay? Because they were supposed to know better, because they were the keepers of the law. Right? Well, the point is, again, is that wisdom is not just accurate words spoken. Because we could have all the right words, but just not present them well. The gentle spirit in which they're spoken is important. Okay, so what about the behavior of someone that's guided by the other side of worldly wisdom? Well, that requires a simple form. Again, let's read what James has to say back in verses 14 through 16. But if you harbor bitter envy, but if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. Now, compared to the person who's guided by God's wisdom, the person who shows good conduct and gentle deeds, the person who's guided by worldly wisdom, person that's described here for us, well, I would dare to say to most people, isn't all that appealing? It's the kind of person you wouldn't want to know. And that's because they're characterized by bitter envy and selfish ambition, and they tend to be suspicious and given to rivalry, and they focus on themselves and have this desire to be seen and to do whatever is necessary to be number one. And that kind of character is not the kind of character that shows a faith that works. And so James pleads with them to not boast or deny the truth. Think about it again. When someone's life is out of step with the truth, there'll eventually be some kind of manipulation, if you will, of the truth in order to justify themselves and their behavior. But they're not only deceiving others with that lie, but themselves, right? Sadly, we see this happening with those who consider themselves successful or highly educated, who sometimes think that they know more than God. You know, they've got more education than God. So they somehow rationalize lying against the truth in order to justify themselves. Unfortunately, that just doesn't happen with people outside of the church, but sometimes it happens to Christians too. And so James lets them know about that problem, and us too, and tells us that this kind of wisdom, that's not the kind of wisdom from God. That's not the kind of wisdom from above, from heaven. Instead, it's the kind of wisdom from below. It's earthly, unspiritual, and of the devil. Of course, again, by earthly, you know, James means it's got to do with earthly success, earthly standards, and earthly motives, earthly attitudes, and earthly methods. And you can say, well, what's the difference? Well, there's a big difference from someone who deems success by those of the world and success by those of the faith, you know, and the rest of it too. And by unspiritual, well, James means that it's thinking of the flesh. It's thinking with our bodies only in mind. It's like the comparison between the deeds of the sinful nature or the deeds of the flesh in Galatians 5 and that of the fruit of the Spirit, right? It's not at all related to the Spirit of God, is what James is saying when he says it's unspiritual. And when James says it's of the devil, well, he means it's of the devil, right? He means that this kind of mindset is characteristic of demons. And when you think about what we've already talked about before, right, demons know a lot about things. They know a lot about God, and yet they're not humble. They don't repent, even though they know the truth of God. They clearly don't submit themselves to God, or else they wouldn't be demons anymore, right? Instead, they're arrogant, ambitious, and self-deceived. And when someone has this kind of worldly wisdom, the results are disorder, every evil practice, like he talks about here, right? Think, well, what is disorder? Is that just a messy room? Well, it just doesn't mean that, right? It just doesn't mean some kind of confusion. He means disharmony, antagonism, instability. And when James says every evil practice, I think there's no other way to define that except every evil practice. What's evil? Anything that's not God. And I don't want to say it in a very negative way, but you only have to look around to see what's going on in our world with all of things that are going on, all the disorder and all the evil practices going on in the name of some sort of thing that's right other than God. Think about it. When worldly wisdom reigns, there's simply no restraint on evil. Everything is given the green light and caution's thrown into the wind, and the motto becomes, if it feels good, do it. Sadly, again, we see plenty of disorder in every evil practice all around us. But it doesn't have to be that way, right? It doesn't have to be that way. And thankfully, James circles back, to coin a phrase, to the good fruits here. And there are good fruits, you see, that God's wisdom produces in our lives. That shows that we have God's wisdom. So what are some of those good fruits? Well, again, back in our main text, this time in verses 17 and 18, James says, but the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy, good fruit. It's good fruits. Some good fruits is a part of good fruits. Impartial and sincere. Peacemakers, who sow in peace, raise a harvest of righteousness. Now, what's interesting here when he uses that word sow is that's the same word, of course, that Jesus uses again, the parable of the sower. Same kind of idea here. I always think it's kind of neat to point out those little nuances that James, the brother of Jesus, reflects in Jesus' own teachings, right? Anyway, James is letting us know that when the wisdom of God is sown in our lives, then it produces different kinds of good fruit, just like the word of God, when it's sown, can grow within our lives. And the first kind of fruit that's produced here by God's wisdom, we're told, is purity. But the wisdom of God that comes from heaven is, first of all, pure. Now, the word first here, before the word pure, isn't just incidental, because it doesn't mean just first in the list. It means first as of importance, as in primary. And he says that first thing that's primary and important is purity. You think, well, what does that got to do with all this? What's purity even mean here? Does it mean you have good, clean, white laundry? You know? Well, it means freedom from defilement, without contamination, and clean, kind of like good, clean, white laundry, right? But it's not only got to do with clothes. For us, it's got to do with moral cleanliness and also purity of motive. Jesus said it this way back in the Beatitudes again, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8, when he said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. That pure of heart has to be there first to see God, right? Think about it again. Purity has to come first, because without it, nothing else matters on this list. It's that important. And that's because, like Jesus said, when our hearts are pure, that will enable us to see God, when our motives are pure. But when our hearts are all cluttered with all kinds of wrong attitudes and evil thoughts, we end up seeing everything but God. That's why purity needs to come first, because it actually puts us out of step with the ways of the world and puts us in step with the ways of God. The next kind of fruit that's produced by God's wisdom is peace-loving. And you would think that everyone wants peace. I'd like peace. But not Satan, not those people who follow the ways of the world. Now think about it. Some people are simply not peace-loving. All we've got to do, again, is look at the media and all the protests over the past couple of years that were mostly peaceful. It's not peaceful. We used to call those riots, you know. The fact is, some people would rather fight than talk. They would rather yell when they should be listening. They never give an inch because they always think that they're right. So to them, it's either their way or the highway. In short, those kinds of people are peace breakers and not peacemakers. That's simply because they don't have God's wisdom. They don't have God's wisdom. But if someone has God's wisdom, then we're told that they'd be agents for peacemaking, right? They would be agents for healing, for reconciliation. And they'd bring peace with them wherever they went. There's that kind of air about somebody. You know, that's because a peace-loving person is someone really who's at peace with God and therefore at peace with themselves. So when they go into an area that's full of conflict, that peace goes with them. And it kind of, you know, has an air of contamination about it. In other words, they could radiate that peace. I've known people like this. Maybe you have too. You know, they have that kind of peace with God and themselves. They can go into an area and just by their presence, things settle down. All right, the next kind of fruit that's produced by God's wisdom is gentleness. Some translations would read considerate, like the NIV reads, or equitable, or fair, or moderate, or tolerant. You think, wow, how many words we got here for this in different translations? Well, that's because the Greek word has to do with a kind of gentleness that's non-combative. It's not quarrelsome or easily annoyed. It's the kind of fruit that you know that you have when, again, you're under the gun and tempers are short, and you don't blow up, right? And you can see it when you're all worn out and the demands of life have just overwhelmed you and you're totally stressed, but yet you don't crack. You know, you're calm. This is the kind of gentleness that characterizes, really, the way that God deals with all of us. And we know that because of Psalm 103 and verse 10. Psalm 103:10 tells us that the Lord does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. On the contrary, God is what? He's long-suffering. He's merciful, right? He's slow to anger. And because God is patient and fair and merciful and gentle with us, you know, when we allow God's wisdom to develop within us, we develop those same characteristics within us too. And we can become fair and patient and merciful and gentle with others. The next kind of fruit that's produced by God's wisdom is, again, another sort of loaded word, right? It's compliance or submissiveness or being easily persuaded. You think, wait a second, easily persuaded? Well, again, what it really is the opposite of being stubborn or obstinate. And so someone with godly wisdom is someone who's open and conciliatory and easy to work with. But that doesn't mean that they've compromised on anything. I think about Abraham as an example of this quality of wisdom. Think back to when he and his nephew Lot had to separate because their servants and their flocks were getting so big that conflict was beginning to arise. Plus, there wasn't enough area to have the animals graze. And so Abraham applied God's wisdom here and compromised with Lot and gave him the first choice of the land. That said, we're not talking about someone, again, who's a pushover or someone who doesn't have conviction. What we're talking about here is someone who can hold strong convictions without being disagreeable and is able to choose their battles wisely. All right, the next kind of fruit that's being produced by God's wisdom here is mercy and good fruits. Good fruits within your good fruits. And, you know, that's shown, of course, in our compassionate attitude, right? And the good fruits are the actions that flow from that mercy, from that compassionate attitude. And while anyone can feel for others who suffer, godly wisdom actually enables us to have pity and compassion for those who've caused their own sorrow. We know people like that, you know. And I, you know, I think we all can see that evidence in a number of people around us. And, you know, we know who those people are. God bless you. All right, the next kind of fruit that's produced by God's wisdom is the quality of being unwavering or impartial. And what we mean by that is holding firm again to the same standard all the time, holding to God's standard. And so someone with godly wisdom is faithful to the principles of God's word, no matter the circumstances. And that means that they're free from prejudice and favoritism. Think about Peter in Acts chapter 10. He finally understood that God shows no favoritism, and so he was not to show favoritism, just like we're not to show favoritism. And so you teach and you live by the truth all the time, and you don't change that teaching or your actions depending upon who's around. In other words, you're consistent all the time in private and in public. All right, there's that consistency of your life with God's word. All right, the last kind of fruit that's produced by God's wisdom in our text is without pretense, or maybe you could say it with sincerity. One sort of negative, one sort of positive. And that's kind of, you know, a tricky phrase here, because originally it has to deal with without hypocrisy in the original Greek. And what that actually meant originally, back to the ancient Greeks, before New Testament Greek, is not playing a part. And so what you kind of have to imagine is an actor back in the day who would wear different masks, pretending to be different people within one play. They were busy guys, what can I say? The idea being that, you know, that one actor would do all that, swapping out their masks, putting on different characters and different things like that. And while that might be fine in theater, it's not supposed to be what we do in real life, right? Biblically speaking, there's a big difference between falling short of being the godly person that we're trying to be and deliberately continuing to live in disobedience to God while pretending to be otherwise. We call those people actors or hypocrites, right? So he says, don't be a hypocrite. Be consistent. That said, you know, we know that being guided by God's wisdom isn't above its struggles. But there's a difference between pretending to be someone that you're not and actually admitting that you have faults. You know? All right, James ends the chapter talking about what happens when we live according to God's wisdom. The end result, he says, is a harvest of righteousness. Again, that's James chapter 3 and verse 18, right? Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. Again, worldly wisdom produces its own kind of harvest. And for the sake of illustration, that's worldly wisdom and that's godly wisdom. Not saying that anyone over here is dealing with worldly wisdom, but you know what I mean. It's like team world, team God, right? No, we're not doing that. So no chance today. But, you know, you got worldly wisdom producing its own kind of harvest. You know, with all of its division and violence and anger and discord, and godly wisdom with its peace and calm and mercy. You know, so you've got different kinds on different sides. So the two harvests couldn't really be, you know, any more different. Again, what we've got to do is take a look at how worldly wisdom has impacted our society and look at all that and think, you know, that's just not something I want. I don't want violence. I don't want hatred. I don't want disorder and every evil kind of practice. But godly wisdom, again, you know, that's the wisdom from above, and that produces a harvest of righteousness, of peace and healing and reconciliation. And I like that a whole lot more than that over there. But this is how we get things done. Now you can do it this way too. Okay? And no one gets hurt. It's made possible, of course, because of the word of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. God gave us his word. God gave us the gospel. It saves us, but you know, it's transformational, right? It changes us to be this kind of person, someone following God's wisdom instead of the world's wisdom. God wants us to move from a life characterized by all this worldly wisdom to a life characterized by godly wisdom. Prayerfully, everyone is tired of all the destruction and disorder and worldly wisdom brings into our lives. I know I am. And so we desperately want this over here. We want to harvest. We want that harvest of righteousness that comes from letting God's wisdom control our lives. Of course, it begins, like we said earlier, admitting that we need God's wisdom, admitting that we need a change, right? And ask God for that wisdom. and to keep asking for it, because it's not a one-time need. It's a daily, lifetime need. You know, King Solomon, considered the wisest man in the Bible, not always making the wisest choices, but hey, he's still the wise guy. Take a look at what Solomon wrote about the importance of getting God's wisdom from over in Proverbs chapter 4 and verses 5 through 13, the passage that Jesse read for us this morning. There Solomon says, "Get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget my words or swerve from them. Do not forsake wisdom, and she will protect you." Again, he's personifying wisdom as a woman here. Okay. "She will protect you. Love her, and she will watch over you." Wisdom will do that. Godly wisdom will do that. "Wisdom is supreme. Therefore, get wisdom." Again, God's wisdom, not the wisdom of the world, right? "Though it costs all you have, get understanding. Esteem her, and she will exalt you. Embrace her, and she will honor you. She will set a garland of grace on your head and present you with a crown of splendor. Listen, my son, accept what I say, and the years of your life will be many. I guide you in the way of wisdom and lead you along straight paths. When you walk, your steps will not be hampered. When you run, you will not stumble. Hold on to instruction. Do not let it go. Guard it well, for it is your life." In the book of Proverbs, you have two paths always laid out before you, the path of God's wisdom and the path of worldly wisdom. Solomon and James, God is telling us to follow that path of godly wisdom because it's the better path. Guard it well, for it is your life. May God give us the wisdom that we need, and may we use it to live a godly, beautiful life to his glory. And so if you're seeking God's wisdom, really what you're seeking is Jesus Christ. And so if you're not a Christian yet, can become one. Just believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and upon your trust in him, act on your faith and turn to him in repentance, confessing him as Lord and Savior, and then commit yourself to him by being immersed in the watery grave for the forgiveness of your sins. And then rising up out of the water, well, seek God's wisdom, right? Because now you're living your life for him, and you want to keep seeking God's wisdom until Jesus comes back again, or you go to be with him. And for those of us who are already Christians, well, you know, we need to keep remembering that the wisdom that comes from above is something that we need to continue to seek. It doesn't end with baptism, right? That's just the beginning, which is why we need to keep seeking God's wisdom. Keep studying the word, keep praying to God and asking for that wisdom. And along the way, keep sharing with others how to get God's wisdom, wisdom that reaps a harvest of righteousness. And so if anyone has the need to come forward this morning, whether it's to share or to seek prayer or to become a Christian for the first time, as always, we want to encourage you to come forward as we stand and sing.